The following program is brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace. It all starts now.
Welcome to Time of Grace. I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. I serve at The Core, a Lutheran church in downtown Appleton, Wisconsin. Today on the program, Pastor Mark Jeske is going to take us to the upper room once more with Jesus, where Jesus will pack incredible truth into the longest sermon perhaps he ever gave in the entire Bible. Pastor Jeske is going to try to do the same thing, to pack truth from God's Word that you can apply to your daily life.
I want to invite you one last time to the upper room. This is the last of the Bible studies in this Lenten season that I'll be bringing. Next week will be Palm Sunday, and we'll be off to a different subject. Next to the Sermon on the Mount, this is probably Jesus' most famous extended discourse that's preserved for us in Scripture. Matthew 5, verse 7 is three straight chapters of uninterrupted narrative from Jesus. If you ever happen to own a Bible that is a red letter edition, Matthew 5 through 7 is a sea of red ink. It's all Jesus talking. So I'd like to invite you to join me once again for the final of Bible study in this series. Come to the upper room, first of all, to be warned, to be comforted by the incredible comfort of the gospel message. Three, come to the upper room and be fed, and today, to be challenged. I'd like to invite you to go with me to the Gospel of John now, to the middle of Jesus' farewell speech, and go with me to chapter 15. John chapter 15, and our reading today will begin at verse 9. A word about what you're going to be hearing. You might find it a little bit hard to read this entire if you decided to go through the entire speech of Jesus, all those five chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, it might seem as though Jesus kind of is talking in circles a little bit, because this is the gist of a conversation he had with them that basically sprawled over several hours. And I think the format was more like, these are sort of like one-liners where he would utter something and probably pause, and the next thing would be hooked onto it, but it's not linear teaching. These are not paragraphs the way your high school English teacher tried to teach you how to write. There isn't a topic sentence, and then everything else in that paragraph sticks to that same topic. This is like a cow meandering around a pasture, if you'll forgive my allusion. It sounds a little disrespectful, but it's a meandery sort of style of teaching. It's an oral style of teaching where he hooks things together, it's circular, it's not linear. He doesn't have like a destination and drives toward it. From this point of view, everything is connected, and he simply goes in circles, touching bases and coming back to things he said before and going in circles, looping around and around and around. So I'm going to do this in a little different way from the way I normally do it. Normally, we go through God's Word like bite by bite. That's just going to get you all confused. It's going to get me confused, okay? And possibly I think you'll do better. Listen to the whole thing and just let it wash over you. And then if, with Jesus' permission, I'm going to rearrange it into a sort of a more logical or linear structure to help us process it. All right. Either if you got a Bible handy, look it up. If you have your smart device, you can look it up there. Or if nothing's too handy, just sit real still and close your eyes and just let this wash over you and pretend you're in the upper room, have just eaten the Passover meal, just been given the unleavened bread and a sip of wine from the cup, and you're hearing all amazing stuff roll out of Jesus' mouth. All right, here it is. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now, remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. There's two things going on here. One is Jesus is laying out the incredible things that he has done for people. But when you come to faith in him, it transforms the way you think. So I'm going to kind of rearrange the seven things that Jesus said that he does for the disciples and for you and for me to celebrate with you how he went first. This is all about grace. Grace is God going first to restore a broken relationship. Realize that by nature, we're not God's children. We aren't his friends. We aren't his servants. We're born with Adam and Eve, thrown out of the Garden of Eden. We're born out in the desert. We're born zombies, the appearance of life, but actually just dead. We're simply animated corpses who soon aren't even going to be animated anymore. And we need a rebuild, a restart, a conversion, a regeneration. We need to be born again. And we cannot synthesize that on our own. We cannot make ourselves be reborn. We cannot turn ourselves around. We cannot turn a zombie into a warm, loving, living human being. It has to be brought in, has to be grafted in. We need a transfusion. And Jesus came to do that. Now, these are the order that Jesus lists these in is not chronological order in which they happened. It's just this is the order in which he says them. Here are seven things that Jesus Christ the Savior does for you. First, he says, I have loved you. And you think, yeah, I know that. No, you don't. Think what that says. We're all starved for love. Can't get enough. We're all dragging around fear inside, self-hatred for our stupidity and the screw-ups of our past. The times when we lizard-like rebelled against God, sometimes out of ignorance because we're stupid or too lazy to read the Bible, and sometimes knowingly we do the bad stuff anyway and feel all the worse for it. Those sins do not make you feel good about yourself. They only make you feel worthless. And Jesus loves us. What that means is he sees value in you. Better than see it, he gives value to you. He chooses to look at you as precious. Satan's whisperings to you are, you're trash, you're a loser, you're a fool, nobody loves you, you're hopeless. You might as well just thrash around and have a blast because this might be the end, this might be your last fun. You better get it now because there's nothing for you when you die. It's over, loser. Thrash around and try to steal and grab whatever you can now. Jesus is wrong, wrong, wrong. You have worth and value to me. And I invite you to bask in the love of Jesus right now because it's unconditional. You cannot argue with him. You can't fear or get depressed about it because it's not about you and it's not from you. It is given to you. And all you got to do is just shut up and hold out your hands and take it because it's unconditional. Let Jesus, believe Jesus' words and let him give you your self-worth back. Second, he says, I rejoice in you. This is a mega line here. Did this hit you the way it hit me? I'm so always aware of disappointing God that even on my best days, it wasn't as good as it could have been. And on my worst days, you wouldn't even want to stand near me on Judgment Day because you might be afraid that the shrapnel from me getting sizzled with a lightning bolt might splatter all over you. Now, I'm going to, on Judgment Day when we're going in the line, I feel like I'm going to hang my head and think, what a dope. I could have done so much better. Lord, what a failure. Thanks for letting me slide in. And that is the wrong attitude. I'm making, that's devil talk. That's Satan talk. You want to know how Jesus really thinks about you and me too? Listen to this. He said, I've told you all of this so that my joy may be in you. Did you think about that? He likes you. He not only loves you because like he's supposed to, you know, like you're supposed to love your enemies. You don't really, but you sort of pretend to love your enemies and you make yourself go through the motions of loving your enemies, but you don't like your enemies. You're not fond of them. Jesus is really fond of you. Did you know that you make him smile? Not laughing at you, but smiling with you. Do you know he's as crazy head over heels in love with you as any of you parents are in love with your kids? And that their mess ups do not make you love them one bit less. You just think, well, we got a little work to do here. But one of the reasons that that parents are so thrilled to have kids and make all the labor and sacrifice totally worthwhile is children bring joy. Do they not? Their innocence, their laughter, their shrieks, love playing with them and tickling them till they howl. Will you believe Jesus when he tells you you make them happy? Seriously, your evil deeds and all your foolishness is already washed away, leaving behind only the good stuff. And because the Spirit of the Lord is now at work inside you, your actions each day bring pleasure to the Lord, and he can't wait to give you your report card. And here's what it's going to look like. Well done, good and faithful servants. Well done. Number three, he says, I lay down my life for you. The fourth wonderful thing he does is he says, I call you my friends, not even servants, I call you friends. Now, he had just told them to act like servants. When he had washed their feet, he said, you need to do this too. So we are indeed servants. In fact, St. Peter in his first letter called himself a servant of Jesus Christ. That's a great term to use, but he said, you're more than servants. You're not Dorothy trembling before the wizard. You're talking with your friend. He calls you his friend because he likes to hang out with you. He likes to be with you. You bring him pleasure. He likes to do things for you and with you and through you. He enjoys his relationship and calls you his friend. Number five, he says, I have taught you. He reveals the great secrets of the world to you. He basically described to the disciples what the beginning stages of Judgment Day is going to look like, that the physical universe is going to be dismantled. You can study all the science textbooks you want. You will never see anything about what God is going to do in the last days. It's revealed information. The best scientists can tell you is that everything basically synthesized itself in this world. God has revealed to us the true origin of the universe, and especially you and me, the human race. We are not a product of billions of years of random chance mutations. You were designed. There is intelligent design behind you, the stupendous design and engineering miracle that is you. And his name of that intelligent design is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He reveals to you how you can be brought back into the Garden of Eden, back into the paradise for which you were originally designed and intended to live. But you won't know any of those things. But as his gift to you, Jesus is the ultimate revealer of the mysteries of God. He is the Word of God, John called him. He is the Word. Number six, he said, you didn't choose me, I have chosen you. How did you happen to be a Christian? You will never know the why, and God gives you only one real answer, and that's, I've chosen you, and I went after you, and I converted you. And right away, you're going to want to get into all kinds of speculative questions. Well, why me? Why not that guy over there? Why me and not her? Whether you call that election or predestination, doesn't matter. The fact is, just put it in plain talk. He chose us. The only words he needs to hear out of your mouth after that is, no, skip the whys and go straight to thanks. Thank you, Jesus. You're pretty cool. Let's practice. Say that with me. Thank you, Jesus. You're pretty cool. You ready? Let's just do that. Ready? Jesus says, I have chosen you. Ready? Thank you, Jesus. You're pretty cool. All right, see? That's how we do this. Lastly, one more gift. He says, my Father will answer all your prayers. When you pray to him, you're not just throwing stuff, you know, on the side of the barn to see what might stick. You're not begging. Prayer isn't begging. You're talking to your dad. He puts the entire unlimited resources of the universe at your disposal to bring to your life what you need at that time. And he's got the brains and judgment to know the pace at which to bring it, the timing at which to bring it, and the scale at which to bring it. And you release the blessings and power of God when you ask in Jesus' name. Jesus guarantees that himself. He says, then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name, and he will release to you, according to his wisdom, what he's been holding up above your head, waiting for you to ask. Now, here comes the challenge. Here's the so what. Embedded in Jesus' sort of circular one-liners are four challenges for you. So here's your so what that I want to challenge you to take with you. It's the challenge of the upper room. Challenge number one, Jesus said, now remain in my love. What does that mean? That's a sort of a bit of an abstraction. Remain in my love. He will never stop loving you. It's not like we have to do something to get him to keep loving us. He says, no, you remain in my love. It's like a spotlight shining on the floor, because he will not force you into heaven. He will not force you into church. He will not force you into the Christian faith. It's your choice to stay once you're in. Remain in my love means make this the most valuable possession you have. Make your relationship with Jesus the center of your life. Treat it with the respect it deserves. Honor him by honoring him. Right in the middle, he is the central organizing principle of your existence. Remain in my love means remember who you are. You're my handiwork. Remember who you are. I died to give you life. Remember who you are. An heir of heaven itself. Remember who you are. You're my friend. I challenge you today to remain in Jesus' love and do not listen to the whisperings of the evil one who will try persuasively to lead you to commit spiritual suicide. Second, he said, obey my commands. We don't like to hear about obedience. The gospel part is the fun part. Just listening to everything Jesus did for me, and I just feel like, back up the truck, boys, and unload all that wonderful stuff into my house. Back it up, bring it in, guys. Yep, set it right here. I'd like all this stuff. But Jesus said, a healthy relationship goes both ways. And I have given you all this so that you might become an obeyer of my will. Do you allow Jesus to command you? How's your obedience doing? Let part of your Lenten preparation be to repent of the thousand ways in which you're still pushing back against that. And let the Word and the Gospel transform your mind and thinking into welcoming obedience. Lord, command me and speak to me, because it brings me joy to do your will. Number three, love each other, he says, as I have loved you. It's not so hard to like people who are really nice to you, but it's really hard to like people who are rude to you or have hurt you in some way, or that you might be afraid of or that you resent, or who's different from you. Jesus pours this love into your life not just to lift you up and pamper and spoil you, but to transform you into a miniature version of himself. Seriously, love one another as not as James Bond loved his various girlfriends. Love, you know. Love one another. You might start with your own family, sometimes the hardest people to love. Love one another by what measure? As I have loved you. Sacrificial love. Going out of your way to make someone else's life better. Giving value to the people around you. We're all running on fumes because we so rarely hear words of encouragement and praise. Here are words of encouragement to you right now to make the people around you feel important. Last, he said, go and bear fruit. Now that actually ties you back to the beginning metaphor of this chapter where Jesus said, I'm the vine and your branches. The whole point is you're organically connected to me. You're not, God didn't redeem you to cut you loose and let you now run around all by yourself and make your own little universe around you. You're organically connected to him. Your resources and strength come from the sap and the juice of the central vine, and you and I are branches. We're fed by him, connected to him, nourished by him, and now he expects us to be part of his enterprise. That means his agenda of reaching out and connecting people with the gospel is our enterprise too. Live a life of generosity as he has been generous with you. That's how you bear fruit. Be proud of Jesus, not just in the safe time here in the clubhouse on Sunday morning, but be proud of Jesus all the time. And give him glory in ways where God gives you opportunities, starting not, it doesn't end with the benediction here, it begins with the benediction here, that you're proud of him. Let him speak to you. Let his word flow into you and then through you and back out. And in your home, model the beauty of the church relationships, that wonderful family of God, and bear fruit starting right in your home where you practice the things that Jesus has done for you. Patience, kindness, treating people better than they deserve. Patience and allowing the other works in progress around you to grow up and not being snappish or impatient with other people, just as you need God to be patient with you. Forgiving, meaning you let the guilty go free. Even though you want to yell at somebody, let it go. Even though you've been wounded and you've got anger over it, let it go. That's bearing fruit. Keeping your eyes focused on Jesus, realizing that every day you give him joy, he said, and then your joy will be complete. All the things I've just mentioned, these four things of the challenge today, remain in my love, obey my commands, love each other, and bear fruit, make you happy. You believe me? Yes or no?
Yes.
Good. It's the truth. Amen.
As a pastor, I get to hear some of the lowest, darkest, most shameful parts of people's lives. Man after man, woman after woman sits on the couch in my office and confesses things that perhaps they've never told to another human being. And after hearing all kinds of confessions, after seeing heads hang in shame, there's a question I almost always ask. In that silence where they're waiting to hear my reaction, my question is this. Do you think that God likes you? Now, I choose that word really carefully, likes you. I think most Christians, even in their darkest times, would say, I know that God loves me because God loves the world, right? He has to love people. But that's why I ask, do you think he likes you? Do you think he's in favor of you? Do you think he delights in you? Do you think he's smiling when he thinks about you? Or is he so disgusted and disappointed that he's shaking his head, ashamed of the shameful things that you've done? There's a great passage I love to turn to when guilty sinners say, no, I don't think he does. It comes from the book of Zephaniah, which you probably don't have memorized. It's kind of hidden in the Old Testament. Zephaniah chapter 3 says this, the Lord your God will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a crazy verse? That God would not just put up with sinful people, but he would delight in them. In fact, Zephaniah says he takes great delight in them. it's like a musical in heaven. He's busting out in song and rejoicing over people like us with singing. It's almost hard to believe, but that's the promise of the gospel. That when Jesus died for you, he died for all of you. He took away everything wrong you've ever done, and he gave you all the right things that he ever did. So now when God looks at one of his children, there's nothing to be disappointed in. There's nothing not to love. In fact, there's nothing not to like. God delights in his people. And so I pray every day as a Christian, when you wake up, you would remember how God sees you. He's not mad. He's not angry. He's not disgusted. He takes great delight in you. Join me in just a moment for a prayer.
Jesus predicted that in this world we will have trouble. But as God's child, you can have comfort in knowing he's always with you. No matter where you are and no matter what the circumstance, God promises he's in control. We want to help you experience greater peace through God's presence by sending you our In His Hands DVD. It's a compilation of short video devotions. They're presented by several of our Your Time of Grace speakers. These videos will help you develop a better understanding of God's love for you, to live more confidently as His child, and experience greater peace and certainty, knowing you're firmly in God's hands. The In His Hands DVD is our thank you to you for your donation this month to help share the timeless truths of God's Word with people all over the world.
Call 800-661-3311, text TIME to 313131, or visit timeofgrace.org/store.
On behalf of Time of Grace, we would love to thank you once more for your incredible support. It's your encouragement, the prayers that you pray to our Heavenly Father, and the generous gifts that you give that allow this ministry not just to survive, but to thrive and spread the gospel of God's love. So would you join me now in a prayer? Dear gracious Father, we thank you for the challenge that you give to your chosen people. We are so thankful that as we try to keep your commandments and live a life of love, that our salvation is never at risk, that instead we stand in grace as your chosen sons and daughters. Help us to hear clearly the voice of Jesus in his word and to find delight and great joy in keeping his commands. Father, you know where each of us struggle. You know the sins that so easily know our name and tempt us so easily day after day. So would you help us? Would you strengthen us? That in the midst of the challenging things that you say we should do, we would have you by our side, guiding, teaching, correcting, and forgiving. We pray for your help, not with fear, not with anxiety, but with boldness and confidence as we approach your throne, the throne of grace, by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. On behalf of Time of Grace, I'm Pastor Mike Novotny. It all starts now.
It all starts now. It all starts now. Time of Grace. It all starts now.
The preceding program was brought to you by the friends and partners of Time of Grace.